Father God, we thank you so much for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you heap on us. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together, to lift up our voices, to praise you. We thank you for this time that we have to worship you by soaking in your word. Lord, I pray that everything that's said and done so far in our service and the rest of our service is for your glory and for our edification. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in us and that he would do his work in us to continue to conform us to the image of the Son. We thank you for that Son. We thank you for the Savior whose name we lift up high above any other name. We thank you for the Savior, and it's by his blood that we can be redeemed. We thank you, Lord, that we stand free and forgiven because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Lord, I pray that that would inform the way that we think, it would inform the way that we speak, and that truth would inform the way that we act in our life. We pray that everything that we do is for your glory, and everything that we do is pleasing to you, that we would live lives that are worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. We thank you so much for that good news gospel message. We thank you for the power that is at work for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Keep working on us. No matter the highs or the lows of life, you remain constant, you remain stable, and you remain there. Lord, I pray that we would remember that. And the anxieties that we have, the concerns and the cares and the worries of this world, that we'd cast them on you. We would allow you to carry them and carry us through the ups and downs in life. No matter what the circumstance are, let us keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. It's good to be here with each of you today. This Sunday, today, we are wrapping up the book of Romans. And maybe you're sitting there asking the question, maybe you're not. But if you are, I'm going to say that you're asking those questions. Why have we spent about a year, over a year actually, in the book of Romans? What's the point? What's the good of it? Why should we, as believers, focus on this awesome letter that we find in the New Testament? There's a couple reasons. And in fact, there's a couple reasons why we approach preaching the way that we do here at Faith Community Church, why we approach the Bible the way that we do here. And that is found, there's a couple reasons there, but first and foremost, I want to say 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we read that, we recognize that God's word, it is everything that we need for this life. We will find teaching in it. We'll find correction and reproof in it. We will be trained by God's word so that you and I can stand complete, that we can be equipped for every good work that God has caused us and called us to do. It's something that we need to recognize, that in any and all circumstances in life, we need to be bolstered by the Word of God. The other reason I would say is found here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, after talking about the rest that you and I so deeply desire and the rest that God so graciously gives us, we read here in chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's incredible about this passage here is that we recognize that rest is available to us, that God is working in our lives, and that we actually can draw near to God. Can you think about how incredible that is? The fact that you and I, finite creatures, the created ones, we can draw near to the God of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth, who breathed us into existence. The very fact that we have the ability to draw near to the supreme being of the universe. That's awesome. That's not something that we run past. That's something that we sit in. But in order to draw near to him, he needs to refine us. In order to draw near to him, the sin that we're sinners by nature and by choice. So the sin that we're steeped in, it needs to be chipped away. And listen once again to this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The understanding that we have of this passage is that God's word, it is a sword. It's living, it's active, it's timeless, and it's timely. It is always relevant for us. And as we dig into God's word, here's the thing. As we dig into God's word, you know what it does? It cuts us in really, really good ways and in sometimes really painful ways. Because it pierces to the very fiber of our being, the very core of who we are. God's word can pierce to that. Now, I actually brought along a sword. All right? Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, what's interesting about this sword, if you can't tell, it's not sharp. It's bendy a little bit. It's foam. I'm sure that in the right toddler hands, this could hurt. But for most of us, it doesn't hurt. For most of us, it is pretty pathetic. It is a counterfeit of the real thing. Unfortunately, this is the kind of sword that a lot of Christians prefer. When it comes to the Word of God, unfortunately, there are a lot of believers who prefer a sword that won't cut. A sword that won't pierce to the very fiber of our being. Unfortunately, for a lot of believers, we go through seasons where we will say, you know what, I know God's word is good for me. I know that it's going to do things to me for my good. I know that as I read it, I'm continuing to draw near to God. But you know what? Sometimes when it does that living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the very fiber of my being, dividing between joints and marrow, sometimes that's uncomfortable. And so what we end up doing is we exchange the truth for something that's maybe a little bit more palatable. We exchange the truth for something that doesn't hurt quite as much. We exchange the truth for man or woman's words. We exchange the truth for what we are comfortable with. I beg you, don't exchange the truth, the power of God's word, for things that would just keep you comfortable. Things that would just maybe just encourage you to keep on doing exactly what you're doing. Because you know what? You are the one who really decides what's good and what's not. No, it's the Word of God. And in the book of Romans, we find a lot of things that have the power to cut us. There's a lot of things here in the book of Romans that have the power to encourage us, to be a blessing to us. There are passages here in Romans that I read and I say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to run through a brick wall for you. That is good. That's super encouraging. I'm glad I'm more than a conqueror. Yep, let's get to it. And then there are some things that are a little bit more challenging. There's some things that are a little bit more convicting. There's things that if I'm honest, as I read them, I recognize, I'm super aware of the fact that I fall short. I'm super aware that God's Word is calling me out in these areas. And I would encourage you, don't skip over those areas. Don't skip over those passages that are hard to read. Don't skip over those things that convict you, because here's what God does with conviction. In Romans chapter 8, we read that we are not under condemnation, but we do experience conviction. And conviction is for your and my good. Conviction is to put a stop sign in front of us, a U-turn sign, tell us to hold up, stop, wait a minute, whatever you're doing, stop it, and turn around. Because God is calling you to repentance. God is calling you to stop doing what you're doing and to run to Him. That's what the Word of God does to us. It's living and it's active. And that means that you can read the same passage again and again and again. And here's the beauty of it. We can read a passage, specifically Romans. We're just talking about that for today. But we can read something in Romans, and we can read it for the first time after we've read it 100 times. You get what I'm saying there? There are times that you read it and you go, whoa, I've never seen it in that deep of a layer before. I've never seen it on that level before. And I would encourage you sometime this week to read the whole book of Romans, because it's gonna cut you and you need it. The Word of God is going to pierce you, and that's what you need. Because we aren't called to live comfortable lives, that we are just complacent where we are spiritually. No, we're called to grow. We'll read it in a few minutes. We're called to be conformed to the image of the Son. How do we make ourselves, or how do we allow God to make ourselves look less like our old selves and more like the image of the Son of God? There's got to be some chipping that takes away, right? There's got to be some parts of us that fade away and fall away and are cut away. So I'd encourage you to read the book of Romans this week. It takes about an hour to read out loud. My guess is that if you're reading that in your head and not out loud, you probably could get through it a little bit quicker. But you don't have to read it all in one sitting. You can, but you don't have to. It's easily divided up into different sections. I would encourage you to read it in sections if you're not going to read it all in one. And you can read it from chapter 1 to chapter 3. That's where we recognize, in chapter 1 through chapter 3, we recognize our guilt. Starts off in Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Why does the righteousness of God need to be revealed? Why do we need the power of the gospel for salvation? It's because of everything else that comes and follows in Romans 1 through 3. We're sinners by nature and by choice. Listen to verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You and I, by default, our default setting as sinners is to suppress the truth. We keep reading chapter 1 and we recognize that you and I, our default setting is to worship creation, worship ourselves, and to suppress truth. And the result of this is found in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We are lost in our sins, helpless and hopeless in our sins, and there is nothing that we could do to save ourselves. There is nothing that you and I could do in order to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and walk that salvation line. This is made very painfully obvious in chapters 2 and 3. Look at chapter 2, and we read verse 4, that the kindness of God, in the midst of our disobedience, in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our sin, God's kindness towards us is meant for our repentance. His kindness spurs us on towards repentance. We keep reading later on in verse 13, still in chapter 2, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who are justified. Ah, that word justification, what does that mean? It means that we stand before God just as though I've never sinned. It means that we stand before a God that the penalty of sin has been removed from us. But we keep reading and we recognize that we can't do that. The doers of the word are the ones who have been justified, but we scratch our head and we say, wait, I fail again and again and again because I'm sinful, because I'm lost in my sin, because in my natural state I choose everything other than God, so I can't even do the word that he has called me to do. So how can I be righteous? If I can't do the word, how can I be righteous? And then we read chapter 3. Chapter 3 starts to put some pieces for us together as what it means to be justified by faith. Read verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation, a great substitute by his blood to be received by faith. And we recognize here in chapter 3, that it is not because of what we've done that we can be justified, that we can be saved. It's because of what Jesus has done. And because of what Jesus has done, because he gave himself as a substitute sacrifice for you and for me, because he did that, we no longer can trust or should trust in our own works, but we trust in his works. And then we read here in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 what it looks like to have hope. Because as we read this letter, we're going along and so far it seems like really bad news, right? We're sinners. We need a savior. We can't save ourselves, but there is hope. At the end of chapter 4, we have an explanation of what it looks like to have hope defined. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham is our example of what it looks like to live by faith, to have hope. Biblically speaking, hope is the eager expectation that God will do exactly what he promised he would do. Chapter 5 begins by saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not justified by our own works, not justified by how much money we give to the church or how many times we show up for Sunday or how many things we do that the good works that balance out the bad. No, we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, now hold on. This faith thing, it's not just abstract. It's not just something that's out there that we talk about faith. No, this faith has legs to it. And this faith that has legs to it, it actually bolsters us for the life that we have to live. Because in this life that we have to live, we have hard times, right? We have sufferings. And this faith, let's read it again, verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Oh yeah, that word hope. That expectation that God is going to do what he does, what he said he would do. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here is the awesome beauty of the gospel. You ready for this? Chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would one even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Amen. Isn't that just incredible? That's something that this isn't going to do. Because this isn't a feel-good verse. This is a verse that makes me feel good. But this is not a wimpy verse. This is a piercing verse. This is the kind of verse that I read and I recognize I am so unworthy of the God who loved me enough to save me. I am so unworthy of this gracious, wonderful God who looked at me when I was a sinner, when I was his enemy. He looked at me, and he loved me, and he desired to save me. And he put in all the work in order to bring about my salvation. That's a cutting verse, isn't it? Because you can't understand that passage and continue to live the same way as you did yesterday once you understand that passage. You know why? Because after you understand this passage, you live in light of how glorious he is and how unworthy you are and the work that he's done for us. And it just keeps getting better. Because after we read chapters 1 through 3, we see, again, it's breaking up. We see the reality of the weight of sin, the fact that we need a Savior. And then we see chapters 4 through 7. That's the next section that you can read, 4 through 7. Those chapters explain to us the work that God is doing and the process. So we've moved from the need for justification, and now we're walking into the beauty of sanctification. The fact that God is removing the power that sin has over your life in the life of a believer. Let's read chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Doesn't that make sense? If chapter 5 is true, that God sent Jesus to die when we were his enemies, if that is true, that he has reconciled us, then we have no business to continue to sin. We have no business continuing to be slaves to our unrighteousness. No, now we are bondservants to righteousness. We are bondservants to the one true God. Still in chapter 6, reading in verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Wow, backhanded compliment. Thanks, Paul, right? For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things that you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We continue into chapter 7 and we recognize that even though we've been set free from sin, we're no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves, bond servants to righteousness. God's called us to do something new and better. The new person now is what our true identity is. Chapter 7 brings us back to reality. It reminds us that we have a war that is raging within. Verse 21 of chapter 7, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see the members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin and dwells in my members. Wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's another passage that we read and we recognize that's piercing. It's piercing to read and recognize and agree with, oh, wretched man am I. Apart from God, there's nothing good that lies in me. Apart from my Savior, I continue down the path that I was once a slave and a captive in. But thanks be to God, He's done something great. But thanks be to God, chapter 8 is coming. I'm just going to read all of chapter 8. I hope you don't mind. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sins He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the Spirit, on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, believer, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not of the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. For then shall we say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who is to condemn. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That chapter is filled with things that cut us in order to grow us, filled with things that dive deep to the very fiber of our being to make us recognize and understand who we are now that we have been justified in Christ Jesus and who he is calling us to be. We continue on in the next section really to read after reading chapter 8 all by itself would be 9 through 11 where we get the big picture view of God's plan for salvation, punctuated in the middle of chapter 10 by this, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they who called on him, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We walk out of chapter 8 and we look at chapters 9 through 11, God's big plan of salvation, and we're struck with this message that you and I, who have been redeemed, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, we have a job to do. How are they to hear if they've never heard? How are they to believe if they've never heard? We have a job to do. We have the job to share this good news gospel message by which we've been changed. And boy, maybe that could be piercing too. Because maybe we look at that and we recognize that we are not doing what God has called us to do. When Jesus says, go make disciples, we maybe have sat and not made disciples. When we read that we have a job to do to share the word of Christ, the good news gospel message, maybe we're confronted by the fact that we've never opened up our mouth and shared our testimony of how Jesus has saved us. As we end chapter 11, we get into chapter 12. Also another chapter that I had planned on reading on its own, but you should just read it on its own. It's great. Chapter 12 starts the section where we have more, even more, practical application. We've already had plenty of practical application, but chapter 12, it tells us and shows us how we ought to be living in light of this gospel message. I can't get away with not reading a little bit of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, Pierce, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, Pierce, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Keep reading on, you get to verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. That's something that pierces us. Continue reading chapter 13 and 14, and we recognize that you and I, we have a duty to love one another, to care for one another. As believers, we ought to live like believers. If we have been changed by the gospel, we ought to live as though we truly have been changed by the gospel. We'll close with chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce to the divisions of body and soul and spirit, able to pierce to the divisions of joint and marrow, able to cut to the very fiber of our being. Are you willing to allow the Word of God to do its work in your life? Are you willing to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit as He continues to conform you to the image of the Son? Are you willing to live your life in a way that honors our God? This God who has worked His power to bring about our salvation. It's easier said than done. It's hard to live that out day by day by day. That's why on a daily basis, we have to have three conversations. On a daily basis, we need to talk to God, spend time in prayer. We need to allow God to talk to us, reading His Word. We need to talk about God to someone else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we find in the book of Romans. What an awesome, awesome book it is. Lord, we thank you for this truth that reminds us of who we were, who we are, and who you are making us to be. Lord, in all things, let us give glory to you. In all things, let us run after you and draw near to you. Would you use your word? And specifically for this week, would you use the book of Romans to cut us, to challenge us, to convict us, but also use it, Lord, to be a blessing to us and to encourage us for the days ahead. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. God bless you. We'll see you next week.